Well, it's great to, I'm plenty loud today, aren't I? It's great to be back with you after being on vacation for the last 2 Sundays. Thank you to Jeremy Gilder and to Tim Collins for filling the pulpit in my absence. I've heard good things. I heard they did a really, really good job, both of them. And what a blessing it is for a pastor to have a variety of folks in the church who can adequately fill the pulpit and share God's word in my absence. I'm thankful for that. I also want to say welcome especially to my brother and his wife. Wave at us. This is Randy and Amy, my brother and sister-in-law. And it's a rarity when they get to be with us. You can see that Randy got the brains and I got the good looks, and that's just the way it happens in some families. But that's okay. They're actually in the middle of a move. They have worked for the University of Arkansas for 13 years, and all of you SEC fans are going to feel good. They've finally seen the light. They're no longer going to be working at University of Arkansas. Now they're moving to Clemson, South Carolina, to work for the University of Clemson. So that's good. And so, you know, out of the SEC, into the ACC, and that's fine. I want to share with you a little bit of an introduction to the message series today. For the next few minutes here, I just want to kind of give you an overview of where we're going. Then we're going to worship some more, and then we'll enter into the message this morning. I struggle with the discipline of prayer. Of all the spiritual disciplines that a mature Christian should engage in, Bible study, worship, scripture memorization, witnessing, and prayer, for me, the weakest link in the chain is prayer. Now, I might be wrong, but my guess would be that I'm not alone. My guess would be that far too many of us have lived for far too long in spiritual kindergarten when it comes to prayer. Many of us have never gone beyond the bless Aunt Bessie stage of prayer. On this level, here's something about how we pray. Lord, bless Aunt Bessie, my spouse, my friends, bless my church, bless all those who are sick, bless the missionaries, bless the poor, and Lord, while you're at it, please bless everyone, everywhere. Amen. That's the bless Aunt Bessie kind of prayer. Now, the blessing of God is a wonderful thing. And we ought to pray God's blessings on others. But there's more than simply asking God to bless the masses. So, if you want to move beyond spiritual kindergarten, you're going to have to learn how to pray on a deeper level. Not just when you eat. Not just when there's an emergency or a crisis in your life, but a deeper level of prayer. If you want to mature in prayer, there are three things you need to do. Here's the first. You need to pray. We got to open our mouths and start talking to God. If we come to Jesus with a sincere heart, he's not going to turn us away. So we need to pray. But there's more. If you want to mature in prayer, number two, listen to others as they pray. Get in a small group of believers. We have lots of opportunities for that here at Parkway. Get in a small group of believers and listen. Listen to the heart of others as they pray. And soon, you'll understand a lot more about how to pray yourself. Then number three, study the great prayers of the Bible. There are many prayers recorded in Scripture. Among them is a sometimes overlooked treasury of truth, the great heartfelt prayers of the Apostle Paul. Those prayers will be the focus of this message series. Now, let me share with you the prayer from the Bible, which will be the basis of this message series. It's Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Please join me as we read this prayer aloud together. Ready? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You have needs in your life, do you not? And some of our needs are significant, are they not? So let me just ask, related to the needs in your life, do you want to experience what you can do or what God can do? Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 reminds us that God can do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. In other words, what God can do in your situation is literally beyond imagination. Isn't that amazing? Now, how do we access this God and his power? The answer? Through prayer. So, related to the way you pray, would you like to go deeper? Would you like to get out of spiritual kindergarten? Would you like to experience the power of God in your life? Do you need to experience the power of God in your life? Beloved, when the puny arm of man links to the mighty arm of God through prayer, miracles happen. Diagnosed with hydrocephalus, I could remind us of the healing of the Harrison baby, Charlie, in response to prayer. Or I could testify to the miraculous gift of our two sons via adoption in response to prayer. Many of you could share your own stories about what God has done in your lives specifically in response to prayer. But you know what? It's really not enough just to hear about the power of God in others. That's not enough. You need to experience this God and this power for yourself. So, let's begin this message series right now by praying that God would do a special work in each of our lives as we learn and as we begin to, in a greater way, practice the discipline of prayer. Let's take a bold step of faith. Let's ask God to show us his power through prayer. Would you bow your head, please? I want to direct us in just a brief time of prayer, and I'd like for each of you to silently pray in your heart as I direct us through this process of prayer. If the desire of your heart is to get out of spiritual kindergarten and mature in prayer, tell God right now, just tell him. There's a need in your life for which you need to experience the power of God through prayer. Share that with God right now. Nothing is too difficult for him. So tell him. Going to learn more about prayer, it'll help if you'll be here in the coming weeks. So would you ask God to remove conflicts so you can be here in the weeks to come? would you also ask God to speak personally to you in the weeks to come? Do that now. God, you hear the prayers of your people, heartfelt prayers. Lord, a lot of needs in this room. Needs that sometimes, Lord, we don't even want to speak aloud. But God, I thank you that whether we speak them aloud or not, you know our deepest, most intimate needs. Not only that, Lord, but you care. You love us. Lord, we believe that you have a plan for our lives that is good. Not problem-free, not even struggle-free, but Lord, good in terms of making us more and more the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, this morning, our prayer is not that you would remove all of our problems. Lord, the truth is we need those problems to be dependent on you. We need those problems to motivate us to seek you with our whole heart. But Father, I pray that in the midst of our struggles and our problems and our needs, that we would learn more in the weeks to come about what it means to pray and rely on a mighty God. Father, where there's a need for wisdom, we pray for wisdom. Where there's a need to receive or share your love, Father, we pray that we would experience that love in a greater way. Father, where there's a need for holiness and purity, Lord, I pray that you would work in us to give us victory over sin in our lives. Father, where there's a greater need to serve you in some way, to walk with you in a way that you use our lives as tools to achieve your purposes, God, show us and equip us and guide us and lead us. Help us, God, to be faithful to the calling that you've placed on our lives. Father, for myself, I pray for your anointing today and in the weeks to come, that the words I share, God, would not just be the mere words of man, but would be faithful to you, faithful to your word, accurate and filled with the power of the Spirit of God, that our lives might be different through an encounter with you. Lord, we do have big needs, but I praise you that we have a big God, able to meet every need, every problem, every hurt, every struggle, according to your riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, Father, as we worship you, Lord, I pray that our worship would be from our hearts as well, and that it would be a sweet-smelling aroma to you. Thank you, Father, for meeting with us today. We look forward, God, to what you're going to speak to our lives and help us to live out in the days to come. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let's worship the Lord. This morning as we share the message from God's Word with you, if you'd like to follow along, there's an outline in your bulletin. Looks like this, and you'd be more than welcome to follow along with some scripture verses and references and key points and what have you. So let me just direct your attention that direction. And now let's have one more word of prayer with the Lord, and then we'll dive right in. Lord, you are holy. Lord, I'm reminded that you call us to be holy just as you are holy. Lord, we need to be mature and complete. Father, increasingly, sin needs to be eradicated from our lives. Father, we would freshly and readily admit we do not have the power in ourselves to see these things happen. But Lord, once again, that's why we pray. Because by the power of God at work in us, we can be who you want us to be. We can do what you want us to do. We can feel the feelings you feel and love the things you love and hate the sin that you hate. And Father, you can help us progressively to become like Jesus. Lord, as we enter into this time in your word and as we seek to apply the truth of the word to our lives, God, I pray, just as the disciples prayed to you, Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. God, may we live the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. How would you rate your prayer life? If you had to give yourself a grade, what would it be? A, B, C, D, F? Now, before you decide, let me rephrase the question just a bit. Is your prayer life A, excellent, or B, above average, C, average, D, below average, or F, on life support? Go ahead and think for a moment. I want you to identify in your mind, how do you see your prayer life right now? Where in that contingency do you see yourself? If some of you happen to have given yourself an F, don't feel like the Lone Ranger. The truth is, a lot of us feel like our prayer lives really do need some serious help. Poet Francis Thompson said, "Prayer is the very sword of the Spirit." Now, if that's true, why do we so often keep the sword in the scabbard? How about this? We simply don't know what to say when we pray. Now, what do most people do when they have a large list of people for whom to pray, including friends, family, co-workers, missionaries, acquaintances, on and on it goes? I suspect that often we end up praying something like this. And Lord, please bless Joe. And we go to the next name. And Lord, bless Sally. And then the next. God, please bless our missionaries in Mexico. And it continues. Let me say what I said a minute ago. It is always appropriate to pray God's blessings on people's lives. That's a good thing. But we need to move above and beyond that to other things as well. As we do, we will dramatically increase the effectiveness of our prayers. Paul's prayers, blueprints for effective praying, can be a great help to us. His prayer for the Christians in Philippi is absolutely powerful. Now, here's the cool thing. This prayer is a prayer that fits almost any situation for almost any person at almost any time. Anything that we face today, this prayer fits us and our needs today. So let's read it. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The heart of this prayer is found in verse 10, that you may be able to discern what is best. This prayer is a prayer for spiritual discernment. As we pray for ourselves, and as we pray for others, we too should pray for spiritual discernment. I think too many times we fly off half-cocked, making decisions left and right without having genuinely spent time on our knees seeking the Lord. And we sure don't want to wait on God. God, if you're going to answer, you got about 5 seconds. Ready to done. Now I'm going to go make my decision. That's not really what Paul's model is for us here. So this prayer begins with three requests. Let's look at them. The first request is this: a request for abounding love. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. I want you to imagine for a moment an empty cup that is slowly being filled with water. It's filled and it's filled and it's filled. And then as the water reaches the brim, it begins to overflow down the sides of the cup. This is the picture that Paul had in mind. The love of God so filling the hearts of the Philippian Christians that it just overflows and overflows, and all those around them experience the blessing and the benefit of the love of God overflowing through the lives of people who know Jesus and walk with Him. That's the picture he's talking about right here. And so, as Paul prays this prayer, he prays that love may abound. That love may abound. This is the picture Paul had in mind. Almost all of Paul's prayers begin with a petition for love. That's because the Bible tells us that love is supreme among all Christian virtues. Love alone will last forever. 1 Corinthians 13 says this: now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So he's saying, look, you might get a lot of other things right in your Christian life, but if you don't have love, then it's all for naught. So Paul starts his prayer by praying that the love of God would abound in our lives. Now, as he prays that love may abound, let me ask a question. Is Paul thinking about love for God, love for fellow Christians, or love for non-Christians? Yes. All three. Because throughout Scripture, love for God is always tied hand in hand with love for people. You can't separate the two. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 reminds us, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Beloved, no matter how much love you have for God and for others, you can never have too much. And so Paul says, I pray that you would overflow with the love of God. You know, I know a variety of Christians, a variety of church settings that I've observed. And they do not struggle with having too little love. When God's people or when churches struggle, it's usually because there's not enough love. We need to pray for our lives individually. We need to pray for people surrounding us. We need to pray for our church that the love of God would abound in us and through us. Now, we know that love is important. But why is love a priority in Paul's prayers? Why is it so important to him? Why is it a priority for us to also pray? Because in most of us, it's not love that abounds. Selfishness abounds. That's the natural man. That's the sinful nature at work. This is especially true in hard times. Have you noticed that? In hard times. When hard times come, we naturally begin to focus first and foremost on our own problems. It's so easy to become self-absorbed. If our marriage is in trouble, That's all we talk about. If we have health problems, that's all we talk about. If we've lost a job, that's all we talk about. It's all about us, our struggles, our hardships, our problems. And sometimes our stress even becomes so great that we get vicious, turning on those we love the most. But it doesn't have to be like that. While some people build walls in the midst of hard times that keep other people at arm's length, still others build bridges to stay connected to God's people. Walls or bridges? When hard times come, which do you build? I guess really, when you think about it, it's fairly easy to see why Paul's prayers begin with love. Since we live in a fallen world, we often find ourselves surrounded by irritable, annoying, crabby, unreasonable, cantankerous people. And that's on a good day. Some people really are hard to love. So what do we do? Well, our text gives us a very practical answer. We should pray for our love to increase. You got a hard-to-love spouse? Pray that your love would increase. You got a hard-to-love boss or coworker? Pray that your love would increase. It's one thing to pray, "Lord, get this fool away from me." But it's something entirely different to pray, Lord, I don't like this person. And I really don't want to be around them. But God, I ask you to override my feelings and do whatever it takes to increase my love. Do you see just a little bit of difference of maturity in those two kinds of prayers? That second one, that's a prayer that God will be happy to answer. First then, Paul prays for abounding love. We need to do the same. But then he makes a second request, a request for growing knowledge and insight. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. This kind of knowledge is a knowledge that goes well beyond facts and phrases. Paul is praying for the kind of knowledge that comes from a deep, intimate relationship, similar to a quality relationship between a husband and wife. To know someone with this kind of intimacy results in a depth of insight that helps us to discern good from bad. For example, I know my wife so well that in many situations, I don't have to ask whether something is good or bad from her perspective. You men understand what I'm talking about? For example, is it good or is it bad to bring someone to the house late at night without first calling? Oh, that's bad. That is bad. Or is it good or bad when I'm on a mission trip to spend $247 on cute trinkets for her? Now, for some women, that would be good. But for my wife, oh no, that is bad. In fact, first question when I bring some little gift home from a mission trip that I often hear is, how much did that cost? Not, oh, that's cute. It's, how much did that cost? You see, that's my wife. You get the idea. Now, apply this same principle to knowing God. When we know God deeply, it increases our depth of insight regarding what God thinks is good or bad. That's why the heart of this prayer is a prayer for discernment, because not every relationship is a good relationship. not every choice is a good choice. Not every job offer is a good job offer, even if it does pay more. Not every purchase is a good use of God's money. And if it's in our pockets or in our bank account, it's God's money. All of us desperately need the discernment of God, because we make our choices, but then our choices make us. Just as a tiny rudder turns a massive ship, so our lives often turn on seemingly small decisions, which may not be small at all. Every day, we make hundreds of decisions. Who will I meet for lunch today? What internet sites will I visit? How will I spend this money? How much time will I spend with my children? Will I speak my mind to my wife even though I know it's going to hurt her? Will I get involved in a small group? All of these decisions seem to be small. But are they? Maybe so, and maybe not. That's why we need the insight of God. So where do we find such insight? Only in the midst of an intimate love relationship with God. More specifically, we find this insight in two key arenas. First, in the Word of God with the help of the Spirit of God. See, as we study the Bible, the Holy Spirit takes His Word and He opens our eyes. He reveals to us the truth. He reveals to us the things of God, the heart of God, the way of God. It's not about being smart. It's about being deeply connected to God. Such insight is also found in answer to our prayers. In answer to our prayers. You ever find yourself confused? Do you ever find yourself in a deep hole based on poor choices you've already made? If so, humbly ask God for His insight to make right choices. Paul first makes a request for abounding love, then for knowledge and insight. Then there's a third thing. Paul makes a request for increasing discernment. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. What is best? The word which translates discern was used to describe the process of testing metals, such as gold, to find out what they were worth. Of course, there's gold, but then there's also fool's gold. Fool's gold looks like real gold, doesn't it? But it's not. And what is fool's gold worth? Almost nothing. Too many Christians settle for fool's gold in the choices they make. Too many Christians settle for mediocrity in their spiritual lives. Oh, I've got my fire insurance. I guess I'm good. What a tragedy that kind of statement is. Too many Christians settle for far less than God's best. An example of God's best. Marriage. One man or one woman for one lifetime united in Christ. That's God's best. And by the way, sex belongs in marriage not before marriage, and not outside of marriage. That too is God's best. But too many of us settle for something far less than God's best. We think somehow we're smarter than God. His plan's not good enough for us. His plan is not worth waiting for. We have our plan. God doesn't understand. And that kind of attitude is the heart of what a fool has in his heart. Many of us repeatedly make poor choices because we are not discerning with the help of the Spirit of God and the Word of God and in response to prayers to God. Now, in praying that people would be able to discern what is best, the implication is that such discernment would lead us to actually do what is best. And there are two parts to making wise choices. Here's the first part. First, you must know what is right. Look, you're not going to find the answer to what's truly right in the newspaper, or on most internet sites, or even on the street. Actually, knowing what is right, that's actually the easier part. You come to know what is right by deepening your knowledge of God and His Word. The second part, you must have the courage to choose what is right. And this is the harder part. While knowledge is important, most of us already have more knowledge than we use. What we lack is power and courage to do what is right. So where do power and courage come from? From God, through prayer. Let me illustrate. In recent weeks, we've been talking a lot about discipleship, and we will continue talking a lot about discipleship, specifically making disciples who make disciples. I am as convinced as I can be that the focus of our church needs to be making disciples who make disciples. Now, a key aspect of this focus is to share God's Word, to share simple Bible stories with others, listen to this now, in the marketplaces of life. Several weeks ago, I felt like God had placed someone on my heart with whom I needed to share a story from the Bible. Who? Mandy, my haircut lady. Why her? I have no idea. I have no idea, but that's what I felt. On a particular Friday then, several weeks ago, I went to get my haircut. I sat down in Mandy's chair, and you know what I did? I froze up. I choked. As I was sitting there, I kept saying to myself, go! Tell her! What are you waiting for? I don't know what happened, but I left without sharing. And as I left, I asked myself, what happened? Why did I have no courage? Why did I have no power? And then all at once, it came to me, Lindy, you didn't pray. Oh, you know, I kind of threw out a wing and a prayer, but did I really pray? Not really. Not really. Where do courage and power come from? From God, through prayer. If you're struggling with the courage or the discipline to do what's right, maybe you ought to be praying more about doing what's right and ask God to help you and fill you with His courage and His power to do what's right. Beloved, if we are to be transformed into disciples who make disciples, it won't happen without persistent, passionate prayer. It's not about a program. It's about God Himself doing a work in us and through us. And you know what that necessitates? Prayer. Apart from God, we're not bold enough and we're not strong enough. But with God, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul's prayer then continues with three results that flow from the three requests we just mentioned. The first result, listen to this, a blameless life. A blameless life. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. There are two key words in this phrase. The word that translates pure comes from a word that means tested by sunlight. In the first century, most retail shops were dimly lit, meaning that prospective customers would have trouble seeing the products clearly. But when they took the fabric or the pottery into the sunlight, then they could see the products clearly as they really were. The sunlight revealed the truth. To be pure, then, means to live in such a way that the truth about who you are is clear. Clear. In other words, people won't have to wonder about what you do in the dark because you have nothing to hide. If you are living a pure life, you are the same in the darkness as you are in the light. You are the same at midnight as you are at high noon. You are the same at the job, at school, and at home as you are at church in this room on a Sunday morning. You are the same if you're living a pure life. The second key word in this phrase is the word blameless. The root word blame refers to a lifestyle that causes others to sin. In contrast, a blameless person is one who is free from patterns of immorality. Doesn't mean you never sin, but it means the pattern of your life is one that glorifies God, not causes others to stumble by your behavior. Let me give you an example. Personally, I choose not to drink alcohol at all. Now, we could debate the finer points of Scripture about whether it's okay to drink a beer or not, but that's really not the issue. One of my key motivations to not drink alcohol at all is this. I do not want to cause others to stumble based on my behavior. And you know what? At the top of this list are my own children. My own children. Listen, if they see Daddy drink, what will they say? Well, if Daddy does it, it must be okay, because Daddy does it. A friend of mine once said, well, I drink, but I just never let my children see me drink. Are you kidding me? We need to be the same in the darkness as we are in the light. We need to be the same at the job, at school, and at home as we are in church. We need to be the same at midnight as we are at high noon. We need to be pure, and we need to be blameless. Just one problem. Sometimes we're not. So what do we do? Pray, and we ask God to do in us what we cannot do in ourselves. Because we need to live our lives in such a way that we do not cause others to fall. We need to pray that the power of God can change us from the inside out. A blameless life is the first result. There's more. Second thing, a fruitful life. verse 11 continues by saying, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible often uses the analogy of a fruit tree to describe the lives of both the wicked and the godly. In Matthew 7, referring to false prophets, Jesus said that we would know them by their fruit. And in Galatians 5, we read about the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, the fruit, the outgrowth, the production of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so, in a godly sense, a fruitful life is one that is distinctly Christian in every way. Sinless perfection? No. But a pattern of life that is distinctly Christian in every way. This thought reminds me of the age-old question. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? For the one living a fruitful life, the answer will always be yes. Because of Christ, yes. Finally, number three, one more result, a glorifying life. The final result, which flows from the attributes of love, knowledge, and discernment, is a glorifying life, one which glorifies God. The last part of verse 11 says, to the glory and praise of God. A glorifying life is one that magnifies and brings praise to God. Let's make this simple. Does your life serve as a good advertisement for the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I'm not just talking about the part of your life that we see on Sunday morning when you're in church. I'm talking about the whole thing. In the dark, out of the dark. Does your life serve as a good advertisement for how Jesus transforms a life? My family grew up in Missouri, where I was one of two sons. I just had the blessing of introducing you to my brother, who really, by the way, was a key to my coming to know Christ. You know why? Had to share a bedroom with that man. It was kind of tight, kind of small, but I watched his life change before my eyes when Christ began to indwell him. You older brothers never think that your younger brothers are not watching you, because I guarantee they are. My dad often introduced Randy and I using the following words. He'd say, these are my sons. Honorable son number one, that was Randy, the older one, much older. And this is honorable son number two, that was me. Now, because I bore my father's name, I had an obligation to honor that name. And I still do. But the question is this. Do I really honor the name of my father? My dad died 34 years ago. I still miss him today. The length of time since his death, however, in no way lessens my responsibility to honor his name. I am to live in such a way that people who never knew my father will look at me and say, his father must have been a good man. Apon is not the only name I bear. As a child of God, I also bear the name of my heavenly father. Honoring his name means living in such a way that I reflect well on him. And when I have done well, people who don't know my Heavenly Father will be able to look at my life and say, his God must be a good, good God. That's what it means to live a glorifying life. Don't you want that? Let's put it all together. Do you sometimes find yourself struggling with how to pray? Stuck in the blessed Aunt Bessie syndrome? Following the example of Paul, may I encourage you, pray the words of Philippians 1, 9 through 11, both for yourself and for others. Pray for three things: abounding love, knowledge and insight, and discernment. As you make this your prayer, the results that follow will be a blameless life, a fruitful life, and a glorifying life. Now here's a key. The prayer we've talked about today will only work if you actually pray. You gotta pray. So, who are you praying for this week? I have a request. Will you pray for me? I really need your prayers. I've got some hard things happening in my life. But I'm not the only one. There's lots of people who've got hurts, struggles, needs in their life. And we're not doing our job if we're not praying for them. We need to get beyond Aunt Bessie to pray with power the words of Scripture over the lives of others. Will you do that this week? Who's willing to say, for 1 week, I will pray Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Can I see your hands? 1 week, I'll pray this prayer day by day. Thank you. God gave you a weapon, the weapon of prayer. You need to use it. Take the sword out of the scabbard and go to war. Because using this weapon, God truly wants to use you, to help change this world. Enough for today. Let's pray.